morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded view in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, February 13th, we're studying 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. In today's text, young Samuel faithfully listens as the Lord speaks his word. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Sean Kilgo. Pastor Kilgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Pastor Kilgo, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be back.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context here in 1 Samuel as we prepare to look at chapter 3.
So the context is, you've been talking about Eli in particular coming up into this as the prophet of Israel. And you have Samuel mentioned, right? So Samuel is the son of Hannah that she prays for, right? And she promises to consecrate him to the Lord and all this. So she has Samuel and does as she promised. And then you, like, chapter 2 is basically like what's going on with Eli, who's serving as the prophet at the time, the high priest, not the prophet. And
yeah,
also,
I mean, he's not a prophet in the classical sense,
no.
as they'll happen later. He has some prophetic roles, I would imagine, but not as much as Samuel's going to have, to be sure.
Right. Yeah. Not prophet the way we would think of like Elijah or Isaiah or that sort of, or Samuel, but he's there in the temple and he's taking care of the stuff. And you have this whole deal talking about his sons, and particularly that his sons are acting rather wickedly. And that's going to come up in our text. So you basically, 2 is like giving you the background of what's going on with Eli and his family after the birth of Samuel. And Samuel, then we come into in chapter 3, is a boy of some age. It's not super clear how old, but he's there in the temple. And the idea is basically that Eli is his mentor or something like this. And so he's attending to things there, and this is kind of where we drop into in chapter 3.
Yeah, the last part of chapter 2 did especially deal with the sons of Eli, their wickedness, and the rebuke that the Lord speaks. That remains in view here. Samuel did show up a few times in that latter part of chapter 2 in brief mentions. Just a reminder that he is growing in the presence of the Lord. He's growing in favor and in stature with the Lord and with man. So although we haven't learned too much about him personally yet, he has been set up as the contrast to Eli and his, especially Eli's sons.
Right. Yeah. And I would say especially Eli's sons, because it seems like Eli, I mean, he certainly has some fault in here. Something's gone awry, but the focus on the wickedness is definitely on his sons, even though he's going to have consequences from this himself, as we'll see. So yeah, you've got on the one hand, the sons of Eli, and then you've got on the other hand, Samuel, who's then going to end up playing a very important role going down the road in the history of Israel.
Yeah. So would you call this the call of Samuel akin to other call scenes of the prophets in the Old Testament?
I mean, it's similar. It's just, it's so much more detailed than the other ones. Like you get a few of these, you know, maybe with Elijah, you get some more details with Isaiah, you get some more details. I mean, this is just, for whatever reason, one of the more detailed accounts of the Lord actually showing up and calling Samuel and what happened in that process, right?
Sure.
And it's kind of nice because there is like this combination of the Lord directly calling Samuel, but then also how this ends up interacting with Eli in the process, right? It's this interesting merger.
Anytime you're in the Old Testament and you see the call of a prophet, I think it's worth looking for similarities to the call of Moses particularly, because in Deuteronomy 18, you have that important passage where the Lord promises that there will be a prophet like Moses who will arise after Moses. And you know, from that point, it seems that of the prophets you get their call scene, there's similarities. And at least in my comparison, the one that stands out is the way that the Lord called Moses by name from the bush, so he calls Samuel by name here.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of similarity in that. But it's not like the thing that's interesting is how uncommon, at least the record of this is in the Old Testament. Like when you think about how many different prophets we have floating around, not only the ones who have books bearing their names, but also the ones like Elijah and Elisha and this sort of stuff, and that you don't regularly get the accounts in great detail of them being called. It's just, you know, in the year of the reign of whoever, the Lord called so-and-so as a prophet, and then you're just kind of off to the races with the prophecies and whatnot.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at the call of Samuel as some sort of young boy. I don't know, how old do you want to picture him here, Pastor Akilgo?
Let's go with 15 and a half.
That seems pretty close. We have talked already in the first couple of chapters about some of the similarities that Samuel has to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his childhood at this point. And so, you know, we know of our Lord Jesus as a 12-year-old in the temple, and so 15 and a half seems okay, maybe 12 if we want to go with the same age as Jesus, but somewhere in there seems like it fits.
My son's named after one of the prophets, and he's around 15 and a half, so we'll go with that.
So he is a young man, a young boy, and this is what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'm going to pause there before we get to the back and forth between the Lord and Samuel, this initial calling of Samuel, but Samuel doesn't quite know what's going on. So Pastor Kilgo, take us into that very first verse. We are reminded Samuel is there ministering to the Lord under Eli, and then we hear that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no frequent vision. Talk a little bit about that setting.
Yeah, so the ministering to the Lord is the way of referring to the service of the priests in the temple. There's a whole bunch of different duties that the priests have, right? So it's a lot of times when we think about the priests and their service, we think of, you know, maybe what we think about with pastors. They show up on Sunday morning and they conduct the service, and then we're not really sure what they're doing outside of that unless you've actually shadowed a pastor. And this is part of where the whole, you know, you only work on Sundays, right? You should probably follow me around a little bit. There's a lot of things that are going on in the background in order to make sure that service is occurring, right? With the temple, it is a similar thing, although you have, in addition to the kind of the primary sacrifice and stuff, you have the daily sacrifices that are going on, the daily prayers that are going on. That's, for example, the context of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he's in the temple offering up the prayers. That's the daily prayers of the people that are being offered up. So that's part of the duties. But then you also have, in the holy place, you've got some things in there that kind of always need attending to. You've got the showbread in there. And specifically, there's the reference in here, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. There is the lampstand that sits in there that is to be constantly burning, which my understanding is this is reflected in our sanctuaries in the eternal flame. If my understanding is correct, that's where that comes from, is this kind of hearkening back. But the whole thing is reflection of the presence of God, right? And you see this maybe most clearly in the book of Revelation, where you have the Holy Spirit is depicted via the lampstands. And when the Lord talks about removing his presence and favor, he talks about removing the lampstand from one of the churches, the seven churches that he writes to, right? So that's what Samuel's doing, whatever it is. I know some of the commentators talk about maybe he's the one that's attending to the lampstand because Eli's sight is so bad that he can't, like, he can't actually in practice, you know, make sure that it's being filled. Like, he might be trying to pour the oil and he pours it on the floor or something like that. So Samuel's there doing that, but in the presence of Eli. So he's being supervised basically in this service. So that's that first part. And then the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There's no frequent vision. This is the reference to kind of the general silence of God in terms of prophecy. And this is nice because it's a reminder of what the prophets are doing, but what prophecy actually is. This is something that I kind of beat the drum on quite a bit because it seems like it's very misunderstood in our midst, even amongst good and faithful Lutherans, that prophecy is predicting the future. Like, that, for whatever reason, that's the idea that sits in a lot of people's mind. In actuality, prophecy is repeating what the Lord speaks to his prophets or in their midst, right? So you get that the prophets are listening to what the Lord is saying, either to them directly or just amongst himself when he's talking in the divine council amongst the Holy Trinity, the whole let us make man in our image sort of conversation, that the prophets are then repeating that to the people. So they're not making up words. They're simply repeating what the Lord said. My analogy for this is always, you know, if I'm talking with my wife, Michelle, and my daughter overhears me say, you know, if Isaiah doesn't get his room cleaned up by the end of today, then he's going to be banned from all the screens or whatever for the next month. And Phoebe goes running upstairs and she says, if you don't get your room cleaned up by the end of the day, you're going to be banned from everything for a month. She's not making that up. She's just repeating what Dad said. So what the prophets are basically doing is they're repeating what Dad said, right? Which is why so often the preface to these things is, thus says the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it's why the requirement for a prophet is that they can never be wrong, right? Because if you're just repeating what God said, then you're not going to be wrong. So that's the whole deal. The word of the Lord was rare, that this is just not happening. Yeah. Somewhat akin to after Malachi,
right?
There's this great silence from God via the prophets, and then it's broken with John the Baptist, right?
One of the things that stands out is the way that it's introduced here in 1 Samuel 3 is not only is the word of the Lord rare in those days, but it's spoken of as a vision, which is a common term in the prophets, that they do hear the word of the Lord via a vision. But that sight idea then I think is picked up in verse 2, although it's not exactly the same language and vocabulary in the Hebrew. You have the same picture. So there's no frequent vision. And by the way, at that time, Eli really couldn't see very well. So I think the way the text reads indicates a transition toward more frequent vision, a true mm-hmm. seeing and a true hearing and speaking of God's word that's going to come not through Eli, but through Samuel. And then just one more brief connection to Moses, my good friend, the prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet, right? He's the guy. Numbers 12:6, the Lord says that he makes himself known to Moses in a vision. I think you got another connection to our friend Moses there.
That's right. I mean, I think this is actually a really good thing to do. It's since Moses is the prophet and he's the kind of the epitome and the primary example, he's the standard, yeah. right? So the prophet greater than Moses being Jesus himself, everybody else is in comparison to, like, even Jesus gets put into comparison with Moses, right, in this regard. So I think that making connections to Moses when you're talking about the prophets is quite appropriate. There is, I think, kind of this wonderful picture play in this, right? So you've got there's no frequent vision. Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. There's this great playing around with the different pictures, right? So you don't have people, like, seeing God, so to speak, in visions. Eli can't see anything, but in the midst of this, the lamp of God indicating his actual presence is still burning.
So although the word of the Lord is rare in those days, and although Eli, who is in charge of the Lord's house there, he can't see, yet the Lord does remain with his people. And all of that, I think, put together at the outset is an indication, plus also the ark of God is there. That's where they are lying down. All this is an indication that get ready, the Lord is about to begin speaking more to reveal himself in a new, or I don't know if new is the right way, a renewed way, maybe.
Right. I think maybe there's a helpful thing for us in here. So we get this proclamation in Hebrews, right? In many and various ways, God spoke to the right. fathers by the prophets. Now in these last days, he has spoken, which is grammatically a finished speaking to us by his son. So we have a completed speaking. So for us, still, the word of the Lord is rare and there are no frequent visions. In fact, there just aren't, right? And this is not how the Lord communicates with us at this juncture in time. And yet it doesn't mean that the Lord is like not with us or present or communicating with us. He is still communicating with us through his word, right? Through the proclamation, especially through the speaking of his son. So I think this is helpful for us that the fact that the lamp of God is still burning in this midst, we have the same reality that the lamp of God in that sense, even though we don't have the temple and the lampstand there, we do still have, as represented by the candles that we have in our churches, that's the reason why we have them, we have this representation that God is still present according to the manner in which he's promised to be present. So he's not distant. He's not silent. He is, in fact, still speaking, just not with prophets anymore, which is kind of nice because you don't have to wonder if there's going to be something new showing up. We've got everything set at this point.
That's right. These are all the shadow of the reality, the fulfillment, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to fulfill these things. So although, you know, your pastor is not going to hear God's voice like Samuel does in this text, you do actually have the very voice of God in the Holy Scripture. And when that is preached to you faithfully, you are hearing the word of God. It is not rare in the way that it's been spoken of here. It's proclaimed all over the world because the fulfillment has come in our Lord Jesus.
So I have a couple of memes on this that I use when I'm doing like catechesis and stuff.
On the radio, Pastor.
I know, but I can describe the meme because that's how I am. You know, there's this great meme where it's from the Rock movie where he like has this daughter that he discovers and they're driving the car and he says something, she says something, it goes kind of back and forth. And he says, you know, I just want God to speak to me. And she responds, read your Bible. And he says, no, I mean out loud. And she says, read your Bible out loud, right?
That's good advice.
Which is, I love this because it's a reminder. This is how the Lord has promised to actually talk to us, which is a profound thing. That every time you hear the scriptures, you are hearing God speak. And I think the more we can kind of drive that into our minds and our consciences, the better off we're going to be because we're going to treat the Bible as it should be treated. And it's, you know, we can maybe attach a prayer, just a simple prayer to when we're hearing the scriptures, to what Eli tells Samuel to pray here, right? Speak for your servant listens. If you want like just a quick prayer, like in the divine service, when the scriptures are being read, pray that. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears or your servant listens.
Yeah. All right. So the Lord is not speaking a lot right now, but something is about to change as the text leads into this interaction now between the Lord and Samuel. But right now, the Lord is in the background in the sense that neither Samuel nor Eli realizes what's going on at first. And so the two human characters, Samuel and Eli, are the ones that play a lot of the main role in what we've read so far. You get this humorous back and forth, I think, between Samuel hearing the Lord call, Samuel hearing, but he doesn't know it's the Lord. So he runs to Eli and says, here I am. And Eli, I don't know when he starts to get annoyed when the kids wake you up, Pastor Kogo, you're past that. I think in your child rearing days, your kids waking you up with, here I am.
No, Dad. I'm not.
Oh, no, you're not. Okay. Maybe it never quite passes for parents. So take us into this. Again, I think there's some humor here back and forth with Eli and Samuel.
Yeah. And I think also there seems to be a bit of a indication that something's amiss with Eli, right?
Yeah.
That he's not, he's rather slow on the uptake of this whole thing. Like you can understand Samuel because Samuel, it is said of him, he did not yet know the Lord. This doesn't mean that like Samuel didn't have faith. This is the reference to him not having yet been called a prophet, right?
That, yeah, that's and what I, that's a key about. Thing to point out. I think the word yet, which is used twice in that verse, is very important, because back in chapter 2, it said the sons of Eli were worthless men who did not know the Lord. This is a different thing that is being said of Samuel here in chapter 3.
Yeah, so Samuel obviously doesn't know what it looks or sounds like when the Lord calls you as a prophet, right? I mean, he doesn't have any experience with this. Eli, who's the high priest and acts in this role, should understand what's going on, right? I didn't call you, but somebody else called you, even if you were sleeping. And hey, it's not like this is an uncommon way for God to interact with some of the, like the patriarchs and the prophets in the past, right? I mean, there's plenty of kind of core narratives that have come up in the history of the people of Israel in which the Lord has interacted and called them in these sorts of ways.
Like Moses with the burning bush, and there's a lamp burning in the house of God right now. Yeah.
Like Moses. But you also have Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
And you have Jacob, and you have Joseph, right? I mean, these kind of major narratives in addition to Moses, which is another major narrative. Yeah.
Abraham, I would point out particularly, because when God calls him in Genesis 22 several times, Abraham says, "Here I am," which is the response Samuel has too. So there's a number of, as you said, to go back to your point, there's a number of things that it seems Eli is just not catching right away that he probably should be catching.
Yeah. So whatever it is, something's not quite right with Eli. And so it takes him a bit, and he sends him back twice. And finally, on the third time, which there's kind of a nice poetic nature to that, the third call by the Trinity. I'm sure a bunch of the fathers of the church have something fun to say about that. But on this last time, he finally gets it. And he's like, okay, it's not me. It keeps coming. So here's what you need to do. It's the Lord who's calling you. Here's how to respond to that. And this is what I mentioned earlier. What I find kind of fascinating about this passage is that the Lord could just keep going, right? He could not wait for a response from Samuel. But for whatever reason, I think maybe part of it is just to make sure that he understands that it actually is the Lord that's calling him here, to have that certainty to the call, which is important, that he waits for this interaction to occur with Eli, and maybe even for a reminder to Eli that the Lord is still there and still communicating and hasn't abandoned his people. And oh yeah, by the way, you're going to have to deal with this guy still.
Yeah, I think there may be something to what you said there about Eli, that this is also done not only for the sake of Samuel, but for the sake of Eli, because as we will read here on the other side of the break, the word that the Lord's going to give to Samuel is going to be in regard to Eli, and Eli's going to tell Samuel, you've got to tell me what he said, so that all of this is an assurance to Eli that Samuel's not making something up here, but that in fact this is the word of the Lord that is now coming to Eli another time. Just like he had heard from the man of God in the previous chapter, now Eli is going to hear again what the Lord has decided to do, so that Eli would know. And so, yeah, I do think that Eli's a bit slow in the uptake in this text. At the same time, the Lord works through that to give both Samuel and Eli certainty in the word that he's going to deliver now through Samuel.
Right. And I think that you see, like, towards the end of this, the kind of the last interaction with Eli before it moves on a bit, makes it clear, like, Eli gets it. And there's a very nice, faithful response that he gives to the whole thing, even though he's being, you know, hammered in the process.
Yeah. All right. So we'll pick up more of those things on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Sean Kilgo this morning about 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states
where
authorized.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron.
The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
He serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Pastor Kilgo, prior to the break, I had read the first 9 verses of this text, and we had discussed them. Eli has just told Samuel to go lie back down, and should the Lord call again, he has given Samuel this response, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Samuel has gone and laid down, and now the Lord is going to do precisely what Eli thought he would, and Samuel is going to be faithful in listening to what Eli has given and in listening to the word of the Lord. So we pick up the rest of the text now, starting at verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times Samuel. And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." That takes us through the end of our text, the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Pastor Kilgo, as our text, the rest of where I read begins, the Lord does come and he stands. That's an interesting way of speaking. The Lord came and stood. That also is fairly common in the Old Testament. I think God stands when he shows up to Jacob at Jacob's ladder. I'm pretty sure it uses the language of God standing as well. So again, other connections to prophets and patriarchs. And he calls Samuel's name, this time twice, which also is another indicator. Pay attention, Samuel. He does that with Moses and Abraham. And then Samuel repeats what Eli has given him. "Speak, for your servant hears." This is one of the key takeaways, I think, from this text, is the prayer that's given here and spoken by Samuel. I'll talk a little bit more about this faithful response to God's word.
Yeah, so real quick, you also have, this is the way that the Lord calls Paul, right? "Saul, why have you persecuted me?" All right, so this like doubling up on the name does seem to be rather indicative of the Lord like affirming that he actually is calling you, like you didn't mishear your name or something like that.
You know, Jesus hears, "This is my beloved son," twice too, now that I think, I don't know if there's something there, the baptism and transfiguration, God repeats it.
Yeah, I don't know. That is really interesting. You should write a paper on that.
I
and
might need
present it at like
symposia
or something.
I'll get a guest
like
for the show, and someone who's smarter than me can tell me if I'm right or not.
Can you be your own guest?
I don't think so. Oh, keep going with 1 Samuel 3.
"Speak, for your servant hears." Like I said, like this is a really wonderful little prayer that is given not only to Samuel, but I think that it's one that we should take up for ourselves as well, because it does direct us toward one of the primary duties of the Christian, right? And that is to listen to what God speaks. There's this wonderful introduction in the Lutheran hymnal, like supplement, or Lutheran Worship, History, and Practice book, the little introduction that's written by the sainted Dr. Norman Nagel, where he has this very famous line, "God speaks and we listen."
I think it's in the hymnal itself.
Is that in the hymnal itself?
So. I think it's at the preface to the hymnal of Lutheran Worship. The blue one. LCMSers out there.
Yeah. Unless you had a blue TLH, and then this gets really confusing. This is, though, is I think a wonderful way to think about the Christian life, to think about worship, to think about like definitionally what makes you a Christian, right? And it's listening, and particularly having an ear to the Lord in his word. We get this showing up like in Romans 10 and the means by which the Lord calls us to faith. And it's through hearing the word, and particularly there, it's the preached word. This shows up again when St. Peter brings up the text out of the prophets that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then Peter appends a little thing to that, and he says, and this word is the word preached to you, right? So this is not a word that exists in abstraction. This is a word that exists in reality that you hear. And then it also shows up in the way, like in the catechism, in the table of duties, the way Luther lays out the distinctions, right? So you've got 13 sets or 13 duties or vocations that are in there, and there are five sets of two and then a group of three. And so the five sets of two are these pairings, right? So you've got like mothers and parents and children, husbands and wives, citizens and rulers. With the Christians, though, it's pastors and hearers, right? So pastors or preachers, they're defined by the fact that they speak, they preach publicly by the title that's given to them. And the Christians then are defined by the fact that they have ears, basically. So they're given to listen according to their naming of being hearers. And I think this is just really, it's so simple, but it's so important. And it's so easy to kind of run past that our chief duty and consistent duty at the end of the day is to listen to what God says to us and to submit ourselves to that. And so this is what's being put forward as an example in a wonderful way by Samuel and even Eli, right? At the end of this, where he says, you know, tell me what he said. And if you don't, then, you know, may it be done to you too. And you're like, oh, I guess I don't want that to happen. So tell him. Here you go. And Eli just says, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems right to him, which strikes me as very similar to like how Mary prays. Let it be to me according to your word. Just do what you say you're going to do is basically the prayer. But you can't pray that until you've actually listened, right? You can't pray, let it be to me as you've promised, or let it be to me according to your word, if you haven't first listened to his word, right? So this is what it kind of always comes back to. And there's always more for us to learn and listen to and rejoice in being in submission to the Lord's word and his speaking there.
So this is an excellent prayer for us to continue to use in our day. If you've got your Lutheran service book, hymn 589 echoes this in the title, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. It is a very wonderful hymn concerning thanksgiving to God's word. And if you've got the Lutheran Study Bible, if you open it up to the very front cover, you'll see there's a prayer. It's called The Prayer to See God's Ways. And it starts with this very prayer, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So this is an excellent prayer for us to continue to use and echo in our own lives of faith. We live by faith, by the hearing of God's word. So speak it, grant that we would hear it, dear Lord. Samuel's prayer is answered. This is one of those, I think this text shows up in the lectionary somewhere, Pastor Kilgo, and a lot of times it stops at verse 10, kind of like in Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6, you usually stop, here I am, send me, and then you don't get to hear what the Lord sends him to speak. Just like Isaiah was not given to speak good news right away, neither is Samuel. Talk about what the Lord says to Samuel now that they all know who's talking to who.
Yeah, I think this is an interesting thing that just shows up rather frequently in the scriptures, right? And it's a great temptation that we have to only give our ear over to the pleasant things that God speaks to us. I made this point that this year at Christmas time that one of the great temptations when it comes to Christmas is to keep Jesus in the manger because he doesn't talk. And we all really like baby Jesus who is silent, right?
No crying,
We don't like it when he starts talking because almost the very first thing that he says, depending on which gospel you're reading, I mean, literally the first thing he says is, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like the very first preaching, first word out of his mouth, repent, right? So, you know, we want to, when we give our ears over to hear what the Lord says, to pray, speak, for your servant hears, to realize we don't get to determine what that's going to be. And we don't get to pick and choose what it is that the Lord is going to tell us. That everything he's telling us is for our good, right? The Lord never tells us anything in order to just be mean or something like that. He's telling it to us because he does desire our salvation and our repentance and our ultimate good. So same thing here, like he's not telling this to Samuel to make him feel bad that this is what he's got to preach, or even saying it to Eli to make Eli feel bad or make him think that the Lord hates him or something like this, right? The Lord is just simply speaking what is good and right and true. And so, again, I think that you have to commend Eli at the end of this, because if you put yourself into this situation, right? You're Eli and you're like, hey, Samuel, tell me what the Lord said. And Samuel's like, I don't know if I really want to. He's like, if you don't, then may it be done to you too. Okay, I'll tell you. The Lord is going to punish your house forever. And it's because of the blasphemy of your sons, and that you didn't restrain them, and that the iniquity of the house of Eli shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Like, how are we responding to that? Like, our temptation is to be like, you didn't hear from God, right? That's not what God would say. And instead, Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him, right? He's in charge, and what he does is good, right? The Lord does not engage in evil or falsehood or anything like this. It's one of his core attributes. So the two examples that kind of get set next to each other in this, which are so great for us, is to one, hear, but then also don't just listen to the things that make you feel good, right? Listen to all of it, and understanding that all of it is so that the Lord would build you up in faith.
Mm. So since you've mentioned Eli's response as well to this word, I don't know if I'm going to argue with you about it. I appreciate that you've got a positive view of Eli, but I wonder if that's the way we should understand Eli or not. And I don't think, this is one of those places where the text doesn't give us exactly what's going on in the person's mind when they say the things they say. And so perhaps the way that I've been reading it is colored by what I've read recently from Isaiah. And although Isaiah comes chronologically after Samuel, I just read this very recently on Sharper Iron. So in Isaiah 38 and 39, you have a couple of accounts from King Hezekiah's life. In Isaiah 38, Hezekiah is told by Isaiah, you're about to die, which is about as certain of a word of the Lord as you can get. You're about to die. And it comes from Isaiah himself. Hezekiah prays, and the Lord answers his prayer and spares his life. In chapter 39, Isaiah shows the envoys from Babylon everything. And so he hears from Isaiah that this means that everything's going to be taken away by the Babylonians. And there, Hezekiah's response is not to pray, but it sounds very similar to the way Eli speaks here. Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. But then you do hear what he's thinking in the background, there will be peace and security in my days. I don't think that Eli has that background thought. But I suppose, having heard, again, recently in my own reading of the scriptures, Hezekiah responding to the word of the Lord, oh, that's good, God's got it, but it's not actually coming out of faith in that context, makes me wonder a little bit about Eli here. Perhaps it's God, he's just going to do what he wants. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't get the tone of voice in the text. And so I suppose maybe what I'm looking for from Eli here is something that I mentioned previously. You kind of wish that Eli would pray a little bit about this and would respond to God, like, Lord, you know, please be merciful to me and for my sons. I don't know. Maybe, again, I might be reading too much behind and wondering about those things, because these things aren't clear in the text. But given some other faithful examples in the scripture where people do receive bad news from the Lord, but they pray, they intercede, I kind of wish I would see that from Eli here.
Yeah, and I think that's fair. I mean, you might, you know, want to see something like the reaction of the king of Nineveh, right? He gets this word from Jonah's like, God's going to come and destroy all of you. And he declares a fast and sits in sackcloth and ashes. And is like, everybody get on your knees and start praying right now, Right. So I think that's fair. I don't, like, even when I read this, I don't read it as some sort of like joyful proclamation.
Sure.
I read it as, okay, I guess the Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do. And I think in that sense, that's the sense that I'm taking it in as far as how this can be useful for us as well, is to stand under, you know, when the Lord proclaims judgment upon us, that we should be willing to just stand under the Lord's judgment. Now, there should be repentance and prayer and these sorts of things, which are the other examples in Scripture. And it's why we have all of the Scriptures and not just like this one chapter, right?
Absolutely.
It would kind of suck to only have this one chapter.
Sure.
I think there is an importance to submitting yourself to what the Lord is obviously giving you, right? And not trying. The thing that I appreciate is that there's no like argument from Eli here. He's like, oh, right. Okay.
Or there's no accusation against God as if he's somehow unjust. There's none of that sort of unfaithful disputation with the Lord that you do sometimes see in the Scripture, but rather a humility before the Lord. Yeah. And that's where these things aren't entirely clear in the text as to how we should understand what's going on in Eli's mind. So we should be careful as to how much we try to psychologize the people in the Scriptures. But just looking at the overall picture you see of Eli from this chapter and then into chapter 4, as he's about to die, which is what the Lord is revealing to him here anyways. The picture is, yes, he himself trusts the Lord. I think you can say that pretty clearly. But he's got weaknesses that lead to some pretty severe consequences, not only for him and his family personally, but also for the nation of Israel. And we would do well to learn from those weaknesses. That's what I'm trying to see as well.
Yeah, and I think all of this does go together. I think we can hold all of that together in terms of what's going on with Eli. And like you said, it is dangerous to start trying to read into the minds of these guys on what they're thinking when you don't have an actual word from God regarding or the account of what was going, like you have in Isaiah. It's kind of nice. You get, here's what he was thinking.
Right.
But when you don't have that, you definitely need to be careful. But I do think that it's fine in general to draw out some of these conclusions and extend things out a bit. Because, and the reason I say that is, this is what is spoken of by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about, he lists off a number of examples in the Old Testament. And the way that's presented is almost an answer. Why do we still care about the Old Testament as Christians if these things have been fulfilled? And one of those answers, not the only, but one of the answers is, these things recorded for us as an example so that we might not sin as they did.
Yep. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 is the verse that you're referring to. And that I think
right.
is what I'm also trying to do. We're both trying to do here as we think about Samuel and Eli both.
So if you take this, that this is given to us. So you just ask the question, why does the Lord give to us as Christians in the year of our Lord 2025 in America? Why do we have the account of the call of Samuel still? Why are we studying this today? What's the purpose? And again, one of the purposes is that this is for us an example in various things. And one of the examples is so that we would not sin as they did. So we can look at Eli and we can learn from Eli how not to sin against the Lord. But we can also learn from Eli, how to not argue with the Lord and stand under his judgment when he does give that to us, right?
Now, one of the other purposes of the Old Testament is to point us to Christ. And I think we very much see that in the way that this chapter concludes by describing now Samuel's ongoing faithful ministry as a prophet who hears and who speaks the word of the Lord, and everyone knows this. You know, we mentioned earlier the importance of the certainty for Samuel and Eli in this call of Samuel. I think you also get a sense of certainty also for Israel as a whole that they would know that, hey, this is a faithful prophet. And the way Samuel is described in these last verses, verses 19 to 21, I see a lot of similarities to the way Jesus gets described in the Gospels and the way people respond to him and to the word that he preaches. So we got about 5.5 minutes here, Pastor, to talk about these verses with Samuel and who he is and what he's doing and how that points us to Jesus.
Yeah, so I think one of the ones, I mean, just right off the bat, is that none of his words fall to the ground.
Yeah.
That is the, so this is the, like, the figure of speech that none of these words are impotent, basically. All of these words carry the authority of God behind them. And so what do you see with Jesus? Like, one of the great revelations by the people in the Gospels is when they notice Jesus preaching and teaching and they say, who is this? For he speaks as one who has authority and not like the scribes. Just the way his words fell upon people's ears was a substantively different way. And you have a reflection of that in Samuel, right? So as is often the case, right, when you see the prophets of the Lord or the patriarchs or whatever, and they're doing various godly things, that these are reflections or types and shadows of what the Lord in the flesh, our Lord Jesus, is going to be doing when he shows up, right? Because everything, like you said, that the Old Testament is given to us to point to Jesus, and Jesus explicitly draws us out on a number of occasions. For example, maybe the most broad is, you search the scriptures, which in this case would be the Old Testament, for in them you believe that you have life, and it is they that testify of me. So this text, and I tell our Bible study this all the time, that one of the goals when you're reading, especially the Old Testament, is to ask the question, in what manner is this text pointing me at Jesus, right? And it's not always easy to get there, right? That this is part of the wrestling with these texts, but it's there, right? So the question for us is, like, how is this pointing us to Jesus? And that is that in one case, Samuel is a preview in terms of his preaching, in terms of his prophesying, of how the prophet Jesus is going to speak, that he speaks as one who has authority. His words do not fall to the ground, or as the prophet Isaiah will promise, his word does not return to him void, but accomplishes that for which he purposes it.
Yeah. And if we can also get to Jesus by looking backward for a moment, the Joshua toward the end of his book in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, before he dies, Joshua preaches this to the people of Israel. He says, not one word has failed, at least that's the ESV, that it's fallen in the Hebrew. Not one word has fallen of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed or fallen. And I think, you know, again, there you have Joshua preaching the same thing of what the Lord has done. Samuel has that word in his ears and on his lips, and all of it is fulfilled in the words that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, which do not fall, which do not fail, but always do exactly what he intends, ultimately for the benefit of sinners. Wrap us up with about 2 minutes, Pastor Kogo.
Yeah, one thing to kind of wrap us back up into how this points to Christ. I mentioned this earlier, and I want to come back to it. And this is going back to the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. And it's kind of nice how that's how this text begins. And then it ends with this great text about the words not falling to the ground, and that the Lord reveals himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And I think we want to see a connection here, that the Lord's word and the light in the temple are connected to each other. And for us, the same still holds true, as the psalmist says, that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And then Jesus shows up, and he is the light, the true light which enlightens everyone. Now, how does he do that? He does that by giving us his word, by speaking to us, that he enlightens not just like the room around us, but he enlightens our hearts and he enlightens our minds. He enlightens our eyesight so that we can actually see properly, our ears so that we can hear properly. And he enlightens, in to use that terminology still, our consciences, so that he comes along and he preaches everything, but ultimately with this ultimate goal, that we would know that our sins are forgiven, right? I mean, everything ends up driving to that reality in the scriptures, that the Lord would have us be certain and confident, that it would be clear as day, to use that sort of imagery, that the Lord has in fact died for my sins and been raised for my justification, and that he bestows that upon me day after day in his church. And this text actually does point us to that in the sort of imagery that it uses. And that should be for us always a great confidence and joy as we go through this life until we get to the brightness of the eternal life that is to come.
Pastor Sean Kilgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Pastor Kilgo, thanks for being our guest today.
It was great to be here.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 1 Samuel 3, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow morning as we read 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Lord has said that the words of Samuel do not fall, and that includes the word that he spoke to Samuel in this chapter. As we see the Lord keep that promise that he has made to Eli, we will see how the Lord fulfills that and brings his judgment in the next chapter. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.